Let us all turn in our Bibles to this chapter we have been reading. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We need help from the Lord all the time. All the time we come to worship. All the time we spend around the open page of God's Word. We certainly need help from God in the seasons of prayer. And today as we worship, we need help from God in our meditation. The preacher needs help that he may have instruction from God all the while he ministers. The person in the congregation needs help from God that we may receive in our hearts the things the Lord would say unto us. There are those occasions when comprehension isn't as sharp or as ready as it ought to be. We want to pray, Lord, let us understand thy word, take it to heart and respond to it even now. Let's all pray. Lord, draw near to us. Thou didst bless the people on the road to Emmaus. They on that occasion were so sad, filled with unbelief and doubting, going away in absolute defeat, not realizing that the Savior did keep company with them. O Lord, how often we have failed thee, and we have started off one day or another somehow feeling sad and drained and weak and empty. Our faith is not what it ought to be. Our love is not what we would desire to be. We do not feel a closeness to thee. We pray, therefore, that thou wilt keep company with us through this day. Bless especially the handling of thy holy word. Lord, open up the book to our souls. May we feed on the bread of life. We ask that in every life here, there may be the evidence of the Lord's working in grace. May we hear thy word with much benefit. May we respond to the word. Lord, the call of the world is there. The call of the world has not lost its power. And there are some probably in this congregation in danger of being ensnared by the world. We may get cold in an instant. We may become foolish. We may get to be attracted by things that are in the world. And easily, Lord, all too easily, our feet begin to slip. May the word of God be a corrective. May there be some degree of chastening as we look to thee and to thy word. At the same time, Lord, let there be encouragement. Let the word of God come as a joy to our souls. We think of that proverb, as water is to the thirsty soul, so is good news from the far country. Lord, don't let heaven be such a far country to us. We thank thee for good news from heaven. We have the scriptures. And let that word just be like cool water to the thirsty soul. Let us drink it in and be satisfied. Let us be refreshed, wonderfully refreshed and strengthened by the nearness of the Lord and his counsel to us. Lord, let us walk in ways that are pleasing to thee. Protect us from all the snares and the entanglements that are in the world. We pray not only for today, but for tomorrow and the days that are to come. Lord, make us wise. Wise to hold fast to the word. And wise to live for thee. That not only in time, but also in eternity, we may have our chief joy in thee. And not be ashamed before thee at thy coming. Hear prayer today in Jesus' name. Amen. The words of the institution of the communion service are here in 1 Corinthians 11, as you will know. The church at Corinth observed the Lord's Supper. And Paul praises them on that account. When you look at verse 2 of the chapter, There are two things to note in terms of his praise. For he's saying there, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." He's thankful that there is a remembrance of him in the church at Corinth. And there is a tie-up between that word "remember" in verse 2 and the word "followers" in verse 1. There may not seem to you to be any tie-up, but I can say to you, for example, that in the Greek language, which lies at the back of our translation, there is a similarity in sound, a certain similarity between the word "followers" and the word "remember." And the reader, therefore, would see that similarity and recognize it and instantly connect the two words. That word "followers" in verse 1 could be taken to mean imitators. And Paul is saying there, "Be ye therefore followers of me, be imitators of me, even as I also am of Christ." And insofar as the people then at Corinth will learn to follow in the footsteps of the apostle and to imitate him as to his style of life, to imitate him as far as his commitment to God is concerned, then they're remembering him. And that's the best way forward for this church. For them to remember the apostle so as to imitate his walk with God, that his commitment to God might be somehow parallel to the commitment to the Lord that they have. So the church then at Corinth observed the Lord's Supper, and Paul is thankful, firstly, that they remember him, and secondly, that they keep the ordinances. You may see in these two chapters, chapters 10 and 11, how the Lord's table is for the Lord's people. It's the privilege of the Christian to remember the dying love of the Savior, to come and sit at the table, to take of the bread and drink of the cup. That's the privilege of the Christian. The person who is unconverted cannot remember the Lord because he doesn't know him. In chapter 10, if you look back there to the verse 21, you will see clearly how the Lord's table is for the Lord's people. You can't be in the world truly and be on the road to heaven at the same time. Chapter 10, verse 21 says, "Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils." So then, for the believer to come to the Lord's table, there is a very clear line of demarcation drawn between the church and the world, between those who know and love the Savior and those who know him not. The challenge of this verse is so clear, nobody can miss it. You can't have both. You can't run to the world and run with the devil and have the Savior too. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. So there the statement is given, we could say, negatively, to divide between the church and the world, between those who believe in Christ and those who do not know the Savior. That distinction is made clear at the Lord's table. Look at verse 17, the same chapter. That's chapter 10, where we are shown the importance of meeting at the Lord's table. Chapter 10, verse 17, "For we, being many, are one bread." We're talking now about the company of believers. We're speaking here of the church of Christ. "We, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." That body spoken of here in verse 17 is the body of Christ, the church. And all who belong to the Savior are saying, when they sit down at the table, they're saying in effect, we belong to this body. We belong to the Savior. You're speaking in a manner of your inheritance in Christ, and you're showing that you belong to the Lord. To sit then at the Lord's table is a sign that you belong to the body of Christ. All of this in chapter 10 prepares the way for the further teaching in chapter 11. And when we look at the words of institution here in chapter 11, we could rightly ask the question, now, what are we to learn from chapter 11? What do these words actually show to us? For one thing, the coming of the Christian to the Lord's table has to be in the church. The communion service is held in the church. Look at verse 18. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Here Paul is opening up the teaching on the Lord's Supper, and he's speaking in the first instance of believers coming together, but coming together in the church. And when we refer to the communion service, it's in the church. Look again, the same chapter, verse 20. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. So, in reference to the communion, it has got to be understood. Christians are coming together into the one place. The purpose is to take the Lord's Supper. And as we will see in a little while, if we have time to get that far, there is something wrong with the style of worship in Corinth, so as to prevent them from enjoying the service at the Lord's table as they should have done. But nevertheless, it's clear their purpose in coming together is to take the Lord's Supper, and they're meeting in the one place. They're coming together into that one place. They're meeting in the church. Look at verse 22. When Paul has a complaint to register against them, he's saying, what? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? The conduct of some in the church at Corinth left a lot to be desired, even their conduct at the Lord's table. Therefore, this letter is written to bring some sense of order into the church, to help believers in the church at Corinth to worship the Lord more properly, especially at the Lord's table. There's an attitude required of the Christian in the house of God. And when we come to worship. And the conduct of some members in the church at Corinth was really disgraceful. Consequently, in verse 22, the apostle is saying, have you not houses to eat and to drink in? You can live in your own home and carry through the duties of the day there. But when you come to the church of God, there has to be a difference. You must recognize you're in God's presence, you're in God's house. When we put these verses together, verse 18, verse 20, verse 22, we can see then that the communion service was held, not in private, but in the church. Thus, believers, when they think of the Lord's table, have to think of the public meeting of the saints. That means the Lord's table then is not to be conducted in private. Not in the sick room, no, not even in the hospital. The Lord's table is a feast only spread for believers in the church. And it's not proper in that case for a minister to take communion to someone's home in order that communion may be held there. It's ever so clear when you really get down to the study of 1 Corinthians 11 that the communion feast is held in public and not in private. It's for believers in the church and not at home. There has to be a reason, and probably more than one, why that is so. And we will go into that in a moment. Why is it that the communion is not to be held at home with the Christian? Why is it that the communion service must be held in the church? There are various names employed here in 1 Corinthians. You can see by looking at the familiar words in verse 25, for example, that this is a feast of remembrance. The word remembrance appears there. This shows the spirit of devotion that must be present at the communion service. And when we come to worship around the Word of God, and then following that at the Lord's table, it is with true devotion of heart that we come. It's a feast of remembrance. We remember His dying love. You will notice also that the Scripture speaks of the Lord's table. We saw that in chapter 10, verse 21. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. The Lord's table reminds us of our closeness the one to the other. The table is for the family. Thus, when we speak of the Lord's table, we think of the Lord's family, the family of God. You have a privilege in being part of it. Please observe, there is no reference to an altar in the church. For an altar is an item of furniture, but it represents a sacrifice. This is why we don't have an altar in this church, we have a table. The Scripture in this portion, 1 Corinthians 10, talks about the Lord's table. And the Lord invites His people to the table because they're members of His family. There's no altar in the church. The gospel is clear. The sacrifice is already completed. Christ has suffered once for all for sin. And there is no necessity for Him, having suffered once for all, to come and suffer again in our guilty room instead. The sacrifice of Christ is complete in itself. That perfect work completed at Mount Calvary needs no repetition. There is no way that the sacrifice of Christ must continue. The sufferings of Christ must then, in that sense, go on week after week, month after month, year after year. But when He bowed His head on the tree, He said in triumph, "It is finished." And the sufferings of Christ, the atoning sufferings of Christ, were finished then on Mount Calvary. Thus, there is no altar in the house of God, but a table. And the Lord invites His children to come to that table. They belong to Him. That's a precious name, the Lord's table. Also, there is the Lord's Supper. As you can see in chapter 11, verse 20. One of the names for the communion feast is the Lord's Supper. Traditionally, in this country, we think of communion being held in the morning. So much so that it would be possible somewhere to find a Christian ready to say, you know, in our assembly, we're strictly along biblical lines. We always have the morning meeting and come to the table and so on. We couldn't be without the morning meeting. If you were really strict about time, you would have to say, originally and in the Bible, the communion feast was in the evening time. It's called the Lord's Supper. And you will know by mention of that name, you do not have a supper in the morning. The time for the supper is in the evening. Thus, our Lord Jesus Christ, instituting the feast, gathered His disciples at the close of the day. This is brought to your notice. If you give attention to chapter 11, verse 23, it's as clear as anything can be. Verse 23 says, "For I have received of the Lord," do you see it? "I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. Hence the name, the Lord's Supper. It took place in the night time. And traditionally in the early church, believers gathered around the Lord's table at night when darkness had settled upon the land. The important thing for us is the attitude of heart, that we come in the right spirit to acknowledge the Lord, to remember the sacrifice made for us at Mount Calvary. If we go a little further, we have the word communion. This appears, for example, in chapter 10, verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Here, twice over, the word communion appears. What does that word communion say to you? Well, the word communion means fellowship. And as we gather around the Lord's table in the house of God, it's all about fellowship. This word communion in verse 16 of chapter 10 is, in the same chapter, verse 20, translated as fellowship. Find that word in verse 20. I think you should. Look at verse 20. Find the word fellowship there. Mark it. Because the same word in the Greek New Testament is translated communion in verse 16. That's very, very important. For if we talk about this feast of remembrance as communion, and we're entitled to do so, if I tell you of a communion service being held in the church sometime or other, the question may arise in your mind, now what does that word really mean, a communion? It means more than a mere service, you can be sure of that. It has to do with fellowship. And when you take it that the same word translated communion in chapter 10 verse 16 is translated chapter 10 verse 20 as fellowship, you can see instantly that the reason why God's people come together in the church is that they might declare their fellowship one with the other and with Jesus Christ, God's dear Son. Men and women, this is the reason, first and foremost, why the communion service must be held in public. It must take place inside the church of God. If I say to you, why do you take of the bread and drink of the cup? You could say, rightly, it's to remember the Savior's dying love for me. But then when you think about it, you could remember His dying love at home. You can pray at home. You can read your Bible at home. You can worship at home. You can call on the Lord there at home. And undoubtedly, you have remembered His dying love at home. Why then does the Lord require of us, when we come together in the church, to hold the communion service there? Because primarily the communion service has all to do with fellowship. You are declaring by coming to this table that you are in fellowship with the church of God. And you are declaring that you are in fellowship with Christ the Savior. Consequently, one cannot come to the Lord's table if he's out of fellowship with the church. It would be a contradiction, as I'm sure you'll understand. This cup of communion, then, is a cup which has to do with our fellowship. The communion of the body of Christ and the communion of the blood of Christ, chapter 10, verse 16, relates to our fellowship in the public place, our fellowship with the church, our fellowship with one another, and of course, our fellowship with God through Christ our Savior. This is why in verse 17 it says, for we being many are one bread and one body. That's the oneness in the fellowship, where believers are brought together, their hearts melted, all of the saints of God united in this, into a oneness. That oneness may suggest unity to you, and rightly so, but it means more than unity. It's a oneness. It's a merging together of the saints so that they're one in spirit and one in heart. Therefore, with this fellowship, we are saying, as we sit at the Lord's table, we are saying something. We are saying we have one common faith. We have one common relationship. There is one common bond that binds us all together in Christ. And later, for your own benefit, you could take up the study of this word, fellowship. There's such a rich study in it. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, the Scripture says. And again, what fellowship hath light with darkness? The Apostle asks in the second epistle to the Corinthians. You see, the fellowship of the Christian is all important. And this is brought out in a way in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 20, where that word communion is translated fellowship. Do you see it? Look at it. Find the word fellowship, 1 Corinthians 10 and 20. And if you have a pen there and you wish to write a little note, you can write in alongside the word fellowship this word communion, as it's translated in verse 16. Because we're talking about one and the same. There's a closely related word in verse 21. It's not the same word in the Greek, but it's closely, very closely related. And that word in verse 21 is partakers. In a way, that explains what fellowship is. It's taking part together. Partakers. Taking part together. Thus, we're taking part in the communion together. We take of the bread together. We take part in the service when the cup is distributed. We take part together. We are partakers one of another and partakers of Christ. Our fellowship is with the Lord. And this is one of the reasons why in verse 20 it says, I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. Do you see that? The Christian is especially privileged. He has fellowship with his fellow believers. He's united to those who know the Lord and love him. We're all one bread and one body. We're partakers then, taking part together at the Lord's table. And we're not to have fellowship with the devil. This shows how important it is for the Christian to watch his fellowship, to watch his company. Your fellowship is in the church. Now, that means if you're a communicant, you should be taking communion. By saying, I'm a communicant member, you're actually indicating, whether you know it or not, you're saying, if you say, I'm a communicant member of the church, you are actually saying, I'm in fellowship with the church. This is one reason why it's good to come into communicant membership, and a reason, too, why it's not good to stay out of communicant membership. By being in the communicant membership of the church, you are clearly saying, I'm in fellowship with the church. But somebody says, oh, I'm a communicant member, all right. I don't take communion. That would be like hearing somebody say, I'm a lorry driver, but I do not drive a lorry. Or somebody saying, I'm a singer, but I never sing. Or another person may say, I'm a motor mechanic, but I don't fix cars. You would have to say, what sort of a motor mechanic are you? If you're a singer and you never sing, what sort of a singer are you? And you cannot therefore say, I'm a communicant, but I don't take communion. That's an impossibility. And in fact, you allow your communicant membership in the church, if you are a communicant, you allow your communicant membership to suffer by default if you don't take communion. Thus, it would be the standing rule in our congregations that one has not taken communion in the course of a whole year, he ceases to be a communicant. That would make sense, unless there was some compelling reason for us to think otherwise. A person who was ill over the course of a year, that would indeed be a serious illness, wouldn't lose communicant membership on that account. Or if he had to be away for some reason abroad, he would not lose communicant membership on that account. But ordinarily, if he's at the church, is able and fit to take communion, he ought to be there at the Lord's table. Just so, he shows the value of the name he carries, the name of a communicant member. Are you a communicant member? Are you in the church? Are you in fellowship? I heard one time of a man, I can't really be sure anymore where that church was or how long ago this is. But he was out of fellowship. He was out of fellowship with the church. He was out of fellowship with the minister. And to me, therefore, he was out of fellowship with the Lord. But he insisted that he would take communion for all that, although he was out of fellowship. Under discipline, in fact. But he said, I'll have my communion. I can remember the Lord. I can remember His dying love. And there was going to be a physical effort made by him to take the bread and drink of the cup, even though he was out of fellowship. He didn't understand the first thing about communion. Because, as I have shown, you can remember the dying love of the Lord at home. And you do, if you're a Christian in touch with God. You can remember His finished work at home, and you do, if you're a believer in touch with God. But you cannot show the fellowship that you have with the Lord Jesus and with the people of God unless you declare your oneness with the church at the Lord's table. And that's what it's all about. Therefore, a man who is out of fellowship with the minister, with the church, with the office bearers in the church, and so on, is contradicting himself by saying, let me take of the bread, not realizing we're all the one bread and the one cup. You see, thus for you to sit at the Lord's table means you're saying, I'm in fellowship with the minister, with the office bearers, with the church here. When you can't take communion, you're saying, I'm not in fellowship with the church. That ought to be clear. It's so important for us to see this. And Paul is saying here to the church at Corinth, when you come together in the one place, when you meet in the church, this is so that you can show forth the Lord's death till He comes. You certainly are to examine yourself at the table, but then, having done so, you are to partake. You see that word, partake? Taking part. Taking part together. Showing the closeness of fellowship that God has bestowed upon His people at the Lord's table. That's the meaning, I may remind you, of the word communion. It expresses our fellowship. That our fellowship's not with the world, our fellowship is not with the devil, but our fellowship is with the Savior. Our fellowship is with God's people. Our fellowship is Bible-based. Our fellowship is in the church. That has to be understood by us all. So this word partaker means to take part together, to hold together. We hold together at the communion table the bread and the cup. We act together. We hold together as to the doctrines we believe and the standard of worship we maintain. But then Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 11 that some matters can spoil the communion. You see there in verse 17, 1 Corinthians 11:17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not. In verse 2, he had some things to praise them for. In verse 17, there are some things he cannot praise them for. But follow the order there. You may have a difficulty with a friend. It will be good if you can genuinely praise that person for some things, so that what you're saying is not entirely negative. He does say in verse 2, therefore, as the Lord counsels and directs him, there are some things I praise you for, brethren. I praise you that you remember me in all things. And you'll recognize the closeness between the word followers and remembrance. Imitating me, then you're remembering me, and I'm thankful for that. And you keep the ordinances. I'm thankful for that. But now he wants to say in verse 17, you're not keeping the ordinance as you should. There are some things here that need to be put right. Maybe as I look at you today, maybe there are some things that need to be put right in your life. This is the best place to see to it. You've come to the right place. You have come at the right time before you sit at this table. If the Lord puts his finger on things there that are not right, you have to own them up. You have to acknowledge them fair and square. And you will have to pray for grace right now to cast these things away. You will have to pray for the Lord to put you right in every respect in your life. For Paul is saying, this is the first thing. See it in verse 18 of chapter 11. This is the first thing. What spoiled the communion at Corinth? Well, first of all, this is the first thing he listed. When you come together in the church for that communion service, you see, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. The whole idea in coming to the Lord's table is to show the oneness, to show the fellowship, and there ought not, therefore, to be anything present among believers to mar that fellowship. It must be as clear as anything. As plain as the nose on your face, we may say, that you cannot come together to express that oneness and fellowship if there are divisions there. And Paul is saying, I partly believe it. I've heard of it. We have to pray for unity. We're thankful for the way the Lord has blessed us so richly with unity in this house. But we cannot take this for granted. An upset could come tomorrow and spoil it all. We have got to be careful in this regard and prayerful about it. And we've got to say, Lord, we need Thee to be the center of our unity. We need Thee, Lord, to create every day that oneness more and more among us. That closeness that we have to Thee and to one another in Christ. Division harms the testimony of the church. Division wrecks the ministry of the church. And if there are divisions inside the house of God, differences between one and another, and these things can creep up so easily, then this mars the fellowship. And Paul says here, that's the first thing. I can't praise you for that, he says. We have to face the truth. It's not praiseworthy. It's not praiseworthy for the church. And it's not praiseworthy of a Christian that there should be a division there, so manifest, as for people to talk about it. For Paul saying in the verse 18, I hear. Don't you see that? There's a report. It's talked about. Let this church be talked about because of its oneness in fellowship, because of its closeness to God, its spirit of prayer, its love to the Lord, its love for the Bible. We would never want the church to be talked about because of division in the midst. What sort of a report do you have from people who know you? And then again, verse 19, there are heresies. Nowadays, that word heresy is understood by Christians as referring to false doctrine of the kind that is found in a false cult. We could say they're referring to this false cult or another. That's their heresy for you. That's the sort of doctrines they believe in. They're carried away by these heresies. We can understand how the word heresy has come to be interpreted in that way. But back here in Bible days, back in the days of the apostles, back in the time when Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, the word heresy had to do with a Christian showing self-will and stubbornness of resolve, refusing to get right, taking his own way. This is so harmful. No wonder in some churches that there is division when there's self-will, self-promotion, self-glory, somebody looking for the prime place of importance. That's heresy. When you refuse to be chastened, you cannot be counseled, you cannot be instructed, you cannot be told anything. You refuse to take direction. Instead, you show self-will. That's heresy. I think you'll understand how later, much later in time, then the Christian church looked on the false cult as being a heresy, or being composed of people persuaded of heresies, because they were taking their own way instead of the Bible way, instead of doing what God said. They chose the way that they preferred themselves. I was in a home one time. I was speaking to the mother in that home. There was a little girl. I cannot say now what age she was. She was old enough to talk. She could stand on her own feet. And she stood on the threshold of the door. So the door was open all the while I was speaking. Eventually, Mum said, "Would you come in?" And the little girl stamped her foot and said, "No." Then Mum said, "Would you go out?" And she stamped her foot and said, "No." So she would neither go out nor would she come in. You'll not need me to say that was self-will. I'm not going to oblige you. If you want me to go out, I'll not go out. If you want me to come in, then I'll not come in. I'll neither do one thing nor the other. That's just about the best illustration I could give to you of self-will. And yes, we wouldn't really excuse it in a child, but at least we can understand, look, that's a child and it has to learn something yet. And happily, it would need to learn pretty quickly. But when we come to those who are older and we talk about God's children, we're talking now about God's children. God's children should not be showing self-will. That's not what we want. That's not what the Lord wants. And He's saying, if you come together and there are heresies among you, where there's self-will and you're going to go your own way, no matter about the church, and if the elders make a ruling, you're going to come up with that. Oh, it sounds wonderful. I'll pray about it. But the Lord requires you to submit yourselves to the elders of the church. Obey them that have the rule over you. That's the commandment of God. If you have to quarrel with that, you have no quarrel with me. I didn't write that. That's the Lord wrote that through the apostle. And if somebody says, "I'll pray about it," the Lord didn't say, "Go and pray about it." He said, "Obey them that have the rule over you." Heresy, self-will. I'll do what I like here. No, you can't do what you like. You're in the fellowship. You're in the body. And you will want, deep down in your heart, you'll know this, you will want to please the Lord and honor Him first and foremost. And you'll honor the Lord above all. Then thirdly, there's another thing to spoil the communion at Corinth, and this is unbelievable. Verse 21. One is hungry and another is drunken. And he says, look, couldn't you have been at home and eating and drinking at home instead of making a show of yourself inside the church? And some actually went so far down the wrong road as to be drunk at the Lord's table. Men and women, You will readily agree today there has to be a standard in the church. And the elders of the church must endeavor by God's good grace and help and wisdom to maintain the standards of Christian living. And you cannot say, I'm a Christian and therefore I can do as I like. As long as my soul is saved, I can run to the devil's table and to fellowship with the devil and have fellowship with the Lord too. That sort of thing is not taught in the Bible. It's not pleasing to God, and it can't be. And I suppose if I had been listing these faults, I would have put the drunkenness first. And then would have come the division, and then would have come the self-will. But you can see how at Corinth, that feast of remembrance, which should have been so honored of God and so blessed, could have been the high point of the week. And Paul has to say there are things there that mar the oneness and mar the fellowship. Brethren and sisters in Christ, it is our privilege and our joy to be at the Lord's table. I'm thankful today that we have this ordinance in the church. We can keep the ordinances. And we want to keep the ordinance in such a way as to honor the Lord all the time. And when we remember His dying love in the church, we will remember it in such a way as to show how we are the one bread and the one body. And many members in the one church, but coming together at the table to say, Lord, this is the sign that I belong to Thee. And my heart belongs to You, Lord. And my life belongs to You. And let it be so. And that there has to be a report so that somebody will hear this or hear that about you or about this church. Let it be the sort of report that will honor the Lord and not take away from the blessing we've got. You can see there how Paul came to know about the communion service. He says in verse 23, I have received of the Lord. Paul wasn't saved at that time when the Lord instituted the communion feast. He was a sinner still on the road to hell. He wasn't present. But he says, I know about the communion. I know how the Lord instituted that feast of remembrance. I know how He took the cup and how He took the bread. I know, he says, because I received it of the Lord. He didn't have to go around inquiring of Christians. Tell me about that communion service now. Were you there at the upper room? Yes. Well, tell me about it. Piece it together for me. Let me know about it. Paul never had to ask questions like that. He says, I received it from the Lord. God gave it to him, gave the whole piece, the whole item of information, gave it to him by revelation from on high. He says, I have received it of the Lord. Thus, in a manner of speaking, the seal of God is put on the communion service, that it came not only from the recollection of those who were in the upper room, and that would be important enough, but it came directly by revelation from God out of heaven to the apostle. He says, I received it of the Lord. Let me ask you a question. Are you a believer? Are you a Christian? Do you belong to Christ? Can you say, I'm in fellowship with the Lord today? God knows my heart. I'm in fellowship with the church as the Lord knows my heart. And so I'll come to His table. Come devotionally. Come prayerfully. Come readily with a willingness of heart to do just what the Lord would have you do. And you will take to heart what I've said about communicant membership. And naturally then, to be a communicant, you'll take communion. You'll see to it, as you will honor the Lord and show devotion to Him, that you will sit at His table. That's your privilege, and that's your joy. May the Lord speak to our hearts today for His name's sake.